Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, A Minister's Love. We're going to see the love which Paul had for his people, the Lord's people, the love of a minister. He manifests his love for these Corinthians in three ways. We're going to see that tonight, and they're very typical of what a minister should have in love. And a minister would not just be somebody in a formal church setting, but really anybody who has anyone to minister to, a parent with a child, someone at work. And so we're going to see here this kind of ministry and this kind of love which he had. You can see in your outline here we have three main points as he ministers and manifests that love in three ways. First of all, we're going to see that his love is shown by the fact that he is concerned for them. You need to be concerned for those to whom you minister, a parent to a child, a minister to somebody in the flock, somebody in business. Be concerned for those that you're ministering to. Secondly, be generous. Don't be miserly, but be generous towards those whom you are serving. And then thirdly, be committed. Be committed to them. And those are, I think, the three main points that really point out what love is. Love is not just an emotion or a feeling, a Hollywood kind of fluttering of the heart when somebody special walks in the room. It's service, isn't it? Love is really serving. And so we find that service here in concern, in generosity, and in commitment. Concern, generosity, commitment. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's working with the Corinthian church. He is in Ephesus. He's writing this letter, and they have been giving him all kinds of trouble, not only questions they have, but disagreements with each other. They've been rather rambunctious. And after he had founded this church and was their spiritual father, others came in and began to try to turn their hearts away from Paul towards themselves. So he's trying to rein them in, bring them back into the fold, so to speak. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's look first of all at the fact that his love is in the form of being concerned for them. In the first four verses, we see that he's concerned, first of all, with a godly jealousy, and then secondly, with a godly fear. So concern is manifested in a godly jealousy and also in a godly fear. Verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So here he's showing his concern for them, for their faithfulness to the gospel, and he is really, frankly, confessing that he has a godly jealousy and he has a godly fear. A godly jealousy would indicate that by the opposite reasoning, there is an ungodly jealousy. What's the difference? Well, probably most of the time when we're jealous, it's not godly. Most of the time, it's selfish. And there needs to be a godly jealousy, the kind he has here, where he doesn't want them to go after false teachers, false teaching, and go after the devil. If you have children and they are doing something wrong, you should have a godly jealousy for them. How many times do we have an ungodly jealousy, a selfish jealousy? I want you to get that for me, and I want that car, and I want that person in my life. We have to watch out that our motives are pure. How do you know the difference? If self is in there, it's ungodly. If God is in there, then obviously it is godly. So let's go back to verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. In other words, he's almost embarrassed that he has to expose his love for them in such a very simple way, in a very pure way. It's a little folly to have to try to do that. Sometimes, in order to get relationships repaired, you have to go through the basics. I love you. I'm jealous that you're going to be deceived and go the wrong way. I don't want to be possessive, but I want to make sure that you are safe and that you are sound. So bear with me in this folly, and indeed you do bear with me. Thank you for being patient with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. So there is an ungodly jealousy, which is selfish. There is a godly jealousy, which is with the idea of pointing someone to the Lord. And so we find here this godly jealousy that he has. And it's because he wants the best for them. He wants for them to be walking with the Lord, to not walk in the wrong path. You know, if you've got, let's say you've got a child who has been raised in the church, and you're finding out that they're getting a visit on a Saturday morning from a cultic group, that group is trying to lead them away from Jesus Christ, you're going to have a godly jealousy. You don't need to go to my church necessarily, but I want you to follow Jesus and be in a good godly church where his name is lifted up. Don't follow those people who are telling you that Jesus is not God, he's not the Son of God, he's the brother of Lucifer, or he's some kind of a spirit angel. But that's a godly jealousy. I want you to walk with the Lord in purity and holiness. So there is a jealousy. God himself is jealous of us. He's jealous of us when we sin, when we go off and do our own thing. He wants us to be faithful unto him. Now, it comes in terms of marriage here. Verse 2, I have betrothed you to one husband. So when you gave your heart to Jesus, you became engaged. Yes, born again, but you became engaged. And I have betrothed you, I have engaged you to one husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I want to be up there in heaven as I present you as a chaste, pure, undefiled virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Undefiled by not following the devil, not following the world, not following the passions of the old nature. I want you to be faithful to him. In that day, and hopefully even today, when a young lady is betrothed to her intended, she is to remain chaste, to remain holy, even as he is. And the idea is for us spiritually to be faithful to the Lord Jesus, because the Bible talks in Revelation chapter 19 about the wedding supper that we're going to be having in heaven. There's going to be a wedding supper, and our relationship will be with the Lord like a bride to her bridegroom. Revelation 19 says, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to be part of that. We're going to be the bride of Christ. So we need to treat ourselves as being engaged. And I think it's in Ephesians that Paul tells us that there's an engagement ring, if you will. The engagement ring is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who has been given to us as the promise of the marriage to come, of that relationship of purity and power in heaven. So we are to be engaged and to be acting accordingly by being faithful to Jesus and not following some false Jesus or some false gospel. So that's the godly jealousy that he has. It shows his concern. Now, the concern is also shown in godly fear. Look at verses 3 and 4. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, or the purity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not received, you may well put up with it. I'm very concerned, Paul said. I led you to Christ. I introduced you to Jesus. You became betrothed to him. And now false teachers are coming in, and they are trying to lead you away from Jesus into another Jesus, into another good news, not based upon Jesus Christ, crucified for you. And we talked about that Saturday visit from people who are going to talk to you about a different way. They're Jehovah's Witnesses. And you can Google, find out what they believe in Jesus Christ. They'll tell you, we believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, but ask them, do you believe that He is Lord and Savior, that He is the Son of God, and that He is God the Son, and that you cannot get to heaven without receiving Him as your Savior and Lord? Oh, that'll open up a discussion. I was raised in a group that is also a cult. We would believe that Jesus Christ also existed, but He was a mere man. He was not the Son of God. He was not the Savior. A perfect man, but not God. That's a different Jesus, and that's a different gospel. The gospel that I was raised in before I became born again was the gospel of good works, and that is the primary gospel of all other faiths. All of those who do not believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that our righteousness is based upon His sacrifice on the cross, their only salvation is good works, trying to please God by their own good works. And that is a different gospel. And it's deception. Look at verse 3. I fear, a minister should fear, a parent should fear the spiritual well-being of the children. I fear, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity or the purity that is in Christ. Satan was crafty. He took the form of a serpent and he deceived Eve and got her to sin. And then she got Adam to sin. And so we need to watch out for the craftiness of the devil. The craftiness of the devil that would get our minds away from the purity that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way, truth, and life. For if he comes who preaches another Jesus, not the Jesus crucified, not the Jesus who is Lord and Savior, but another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but a different spirit, a demonic spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, or a different good news, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Well, that indicates to us that there is a different Jesus, there is a different spirit, and there is a different gospel. There is the Jesus who was the good man that I was trained in early in life. There's the Jesus of Islam, who was a prophet among other prophets. There's a spirit. There are all different kinds of attitudes about spirits. Not the Holy Spirit, but demonic spirits. Spirits of certain angels. Certain angels who are going to be the healers. I went to a healing service a few weeks ago at the invitation of a friend, and that person who was conducting the meeting said, "Now, we believe that the healing is going to be done here by Saint Raphael." I thought, come on, I've taught the Bible through 5 or 6 times. Who's Saint Raphael? We've got to go to a different kind of a Bible to find Saint Raphael. Supposedly the angel who stirred up the waters in the Bible, supposedly. And I thought, that's a different spirit. That's a different gospel. It was Jesus Christ who had the stripes on his back. It was Jesus Christ who went to the cross, not St. Raphael. And so that's a different gospel. It's a different spirit. It's a different good news. Not the good news that St. Raphael is here. The good news that Jesus Christ is here. And so we find that we have to watch out for these different spirits. They're all very deceptive, and they're all of the devil. So Paul's concerned about them. Keep it simple. Keep it pure. Jesus Christ, Savior, Lord, soon returning King. So that's the first principle of minister's love, and that is concern. The second principle here is generosity. He's generous toward those who are his children in the faith in Corinth, verses 5 through 15. Now, in this matter of generosity, first of all, he says it's without burden. And then secondly, it's with sincerity. As far as being without burden, let's look at verses 5 through 11. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows. So I think when we are ministering in love, we're to be generous. We're not to be a burden. Not to be a burden financially. Not to be a burden in any other way. Now, the Bible does talk about the fact that the laborer is worthy of his hire. Don't muzzle the ox while he treads out the corn. Let him reach down and eat. So he also says that those who are ministering the word should be able to receive offerings. If they have shared the spiritual things, you share your financial things. It's appropriate, it's proper to be able to support the ministry through tithes and offerings. But the minister does not make that the reason for working. That may be the reason to go to work at your local department store or profession, but ministry is a calling. It's not a business in that sense. There are many who've had to minister without any compensation at all. When I retired from the law practice at the age of 40, I had to go out for the ministry, and for the first 6 years, I had no income at all. I had some savings from the law practice, but not one penny. And many have stories like that. And so here he's going on to talk about the fact that I ministered to you with generosity, and I was not a burden to you. Let's go back to verse 5. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. He was being accused of not being as important as, say, Peter or John or others. And one of the reasons they felt that he was not as important was when those men came, they took an offering for them. And when Paul was there, they did not take an offering, and Paul didn't want an offering. So they thought, well, he's not as important as they because he's not getting paid. He's doing it for free. If he's doing it for free, he's not as important, he's not as eminent. He said, that's not true. Verse 6, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. So maybe I don't have a professional teaching education or speaking education, but I have knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I have knowledge of the gospel, and that's what's important. We place a lot of attention upon delivery, don't we? The church is like the world. There are those who have tremendous delivery oratory powers. We become mesmerized by them, as we do by actors and actresses. And some ministers, unfortunately, are more actors than they are preachers. But they have beautiful voices, powerful delivery. There's nothing wrong with a beautiful voice, nothing wrong with a powerful delivery, if that's not the main purpose. And we're not putting our trust in that, but in the content. We've trained many teachers through the years in this ministry, and the Lord has told me, do not concentrate on their delivery. Concentrate on their content, on their heart. If they're sharing the gospel from a pure heart, let them speak as they will speak. Some will speak with more eloquence than others, but the content is what is important. So I'm untrained in speech, yes, but I have knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. The important thing is you've seen me. You know my work. You know who I am and how I conduct myself. So don't put all the emphasis on the fact that I'm not as eloquent as someone like Apollos, who was an eloquent and sincere speaker at that time. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? So are you now criticizing me because I did not charge you or take an offering when I was with you? Did I commit sin in humbling myself, or did I put myself down in order to lift you up? I worked hard that you might not have to be burdened financially. I wanted you to receive the gospel free of charge. He worked as a tent maker. That was his day job. It wasn't like a seamstress. My stepdad's father was a tailor, and he would put needle and thread through fabric. And his hands, I remember, were gnarled and crippled and arthritic. But imagine taking a needle and thread and putting it through a goat hide, not soft cloth. Imagine what Paul had to sweat through that. And then also he received financial support in terms of an offering from the churches up north in Greece, known as Macedonia. So I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge. Verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. He's using a figure of speech. Because they are criticizing him, he's being a little sarcastic. Oh, I robbed the churches in Macedonia. He didn't rob them. They, of their own loving, generous nature, we saw that already in 2 Corinthians 8, they were generous, and they sent offerings to him. Today, we have missionaries who go into different parts of the world. We've supported them. Other churches have as well. They go into churches that are areas that are so poor they couldn't pay them. And so the home church will raise offerings for them so they can go and give the gospel free of charge. We have some ministers right now over in Africa. They're about to move to the United Arab Emirates. And we are supporting them, as are others, and we have supported them. And so he's saying, you know, I robbed Reach Out in order to give the gospel free of charge in Somaliland. They were stationed in one of the most dangerous parts of the world, Somalia and Somaliland. And so we had them support us so I could give it to you free of charge. Verse 9, and when I was present with you, and I was in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. So if I had a lack, other churches, the ones up north, provided my needs. He doesn't mention it here, but he did also have his day job. There's a term in Christianity when a minister or someone in ministry has to go and get a day job somewhere. They call it tent making. I have a tent making job because that's what Paul did, was make tents. And so you may be working for an insurance company or something else, and that could be your day job and your real passion of your heart is your ministry. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia, that's down in where Corinth is, southern Greece. I'm going to boast about this. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do love you. I do love you. And now he says in verses 12 through 15 that generosity must be with sincerity. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I'm sincere. But after I left you, there were false apostles who are not sincere. And look at that again. Let's go back to verse 12. What I do, I'll continue also to do, to cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. So I'm going to continue to not be a burden to you. I'll continue to be supported by other churches, to work if I need to, that I am not going to be upstaged by these false apostles who come in and try to show that they are more spiritual than I, especially in terms of finances. Verse 13, they are not other apostles, they are false apostles. The word apostle means somebody who is sent with a message. They are sent with a message, but it's from the devil. It's not from God. So such are false apostles. They're deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They don't walk into the church and say, I don't represent Jesus Christ. They come in and say, I do represent Jesus Christ. They're false. They come and pretend to be from Jesus Christ. And no wonder. No wonder they're false. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan doesn't come into our lives and into the church and pretend to be from the devil, which he is, but pretends to be from the throne of God. Many churches have been deceived by people in the pulpits and people in the pews who are not really from the Lord, but they are from the devil, used to destroy the work of God. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. This person looks good. This person seems to have a gospel. This person's opening to the book of 2 Corinthians, is reading these verses. But let the Holy Spirit give you wisdom about where that person's coming from. Is that person from the Lord or from the devil? John says to test the spirits. Test the spirits to see where this person really is from. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. They pretend to be giving you works of righteousness. Oh, they preach a nice gospel. They seem to do some good works. But their end will be according to their works. Their works are from the devil, and the result, look at the fruit, it will be destruction. It'll be destruction. Scorched earth. Many churches have been deceived, and by the work of the devil, the end result, it's not fruit. Now, we can have disagreements. We can have disagreements, and we can even disagree to the point of parting in love and blessing. But when there's destruction, when people are in turmoil, they're cast out, they are without fellowship, they are just shipwrecked in their faith, floating around without any church at all, questioning their walk with God, that's not of God. That is never of the Lord. That's of the devil. Then he says, finally, regarding this minister's love, look at verses 16 to 33. Love is commitment. Parent with child, commitment. Minister with flock, commitment. Husband and wife, commitment. He's committed to them. He says he's committed in boasting. He's also committed in suffering. Look at verses 16 to 21. He reluctantly, in order to defend himself against the accusations of others who've come in to criticize him, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. I'm so embarrassed to have to defend myself, I feel like a fool, but if you think I'm a fool, at least lovingly receive me as such, that I can boast a little bit. And I want to boast to you because it's important that you know who I am, because I'm being criticized. And I need to tell you exactly who I am. Think about this. It's embarrassing for him to have to do this. But he's being attacked. If someone comes in right now and starts to attack me and in your eyes and say he's done this and he's done that, what am I going to do? I need to be able to stand up and say it's not true. I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. I'm boasting, but I'm boasting in order to keep you in the faith. Not committed and tied to me, but in the faith. And do not believe the attacks from the enemy. That's what he's saying here. So, he says, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. In other words, Jesus didn't give me this word to share with you, but I'm giving it to you because it's true and it's good and you need to hear it. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. Boasting is just part of human nature. And so I'm going to boast now in a godly way. A godly way that I am accomplishing these things for your sake, that you're not going to be deceived to follow somebody else. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. He's being sarcastic here. These other apostles are coming in who are trying to turn you away from me and turn you away from Jesus, and you put up with that because, oh, you're so smart. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. Oh, you seem to like that. These false teachers come in there, they try to fleece you, take your money, put you in bondage, try to get you into all sorts of rules and regulations, and you love it. You love it. Oh, the first church that I was in, thank God I was a male. Thank God I wasn't a female. The females couldn't wear makeup, couldn't wear pants, had to wear dresses, couldn't wear jewelry. Our wonderful organist for so many years was in bondage in that church. And our sweet Angie couldn't wear wedding rings. She had a husband and four sons in the church, in the pews, and new men coming in. She was attractive. Hitting on her. Here's my husband. These are my kids. What nonsense. What nonsense. And all of this in the name of religion. Bondage. Bondage. Couldn't cut her hair. My mother worked on her for 3 or 4 years. Honey, you are not going to go to hell if you cut your hair. Her hair was down to the floor. She had her hair cut. She didn't go to hell. She passed on recently. She went into heaven with short hair. Jesus still loved her. Bondage. That's what these guys were doing. Bondage. That's the work of the devil. So he goes on to say, if one devours you, takes from you, exalts himself, strikes you on the face, to our shame I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever one anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. So I could say, you don't like Pastor Jerry, you think I'm too loose. Oh, I let the girls wear makeup. Oh, I'm so weak. I let the girls wear slacks. I let them wear jewelry. So I'm weak. Forgive me for being so weak. And so Paul says, this is nonsense. I'm not only boasting, I'm going to tell you what I've done for you and what I've done for Christ. Here's my resume. You think I'm not legitimate? Here's what I've done. Verse 22, look at what I've done to suffer. These other fellows, are they Hebrews? Oh, they claim to be special because they're Jews? So am I. Are they Israelites from the house and the tribe of Israel? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham, direct descendants of Abraham himself? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Are they ministering for the Lord Jesus or saying they are? I speak as a fool. I am more. I'm embarrassed to say it. I have done more for Christ. Now, he doesn't want to have to say this, but he's trying to say, these guys are putting me down. I've done more. Here's what I've done. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, in other words, being whipped, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. The Jews, when they would whip you, by law, were allowed to whip you 40 times. If they miscounted and made it 41 times, then the one who administered the whipping then was the recipient and had to get the same punishment. So to make sure they didn't miscount, they didn't give you 40, they gave you 39 just for safety. Some people that don't know their Bible too well talked about Jesus at the whipping post receiving 40 stripes. Not likely. Who whipped Jesus? Jews or Romans? Romans. Guess what law Romans had about whipping? Whipping until their arm falls off. Whipping until they've gotten what they want. You could whip them as many times as they want. And when the Romans would whip you, if you didn't open your mouth, they whipped you harder. Because whipping was not just punishment, it was interrogation. And many who were suffering and were being whipped would just cry out crimes they did not commit just to get the whipping to stop. And the Romans would beat you lighter and lighter if you confessed more and more. But if you did not confess, they whipped you harder and longer and harder and longer. And Isaiah 53 tells us regarding Jesus, he opened not his mouth. Never opened his mouth. That's why he was so weak, he couldn't even carry his cross, that cross piece, up to Golgotha. So from the Jews, Paul said, I was whipped 5 times with 40 stripes minus one. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Ooh, that would have to hurt, wouldn't it? I would not want to be whipped with a whip or leather, but I'd rather have that than I would a rod. Without getting into comparisons, that would be extremely painful. Once I was stoned. We believe he was actually stoned to death, as we see elsewhere. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. So here he is in all night long in the ocean. Can you imagine being in the ocean treading water, even if you could hold on to something? All night long. Ooh, what is that on my feet? Something is kind of brushing my feet and nibbling my toes. I wonder what that is in the ocean deep. In journeys, often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Talk about a resume of suffering. Unbelievable. And yet, when he was apprehended by the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded by the Lord, and he was for 3 days blinded, there was a man named Ananias who was told by the Lord to pray over him and to give him food and to restore his sight. And he said, I will show this Paul, then known as Saul, what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And here is an example of the many things he suffered for the sake of the Lord. Well, those are mostly physical problems that he had. Physical sufferings and punishment, but notice this in verse 28. May this not even be worse? Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. The agony, the concern, worried about these Corinthians when he's there in Ephesus. And if you know your geography, he's there in western Turkey, there in southern Greece, as we know it now. He can't be with them. He's worried about them. He's worried about who's influencing them. Do you have children? Do you have children who are away from you? Do you worry about those children? Do you have loved ones, brothers and sisters, who are in another area, and you worry about them? You hear there are some problems? How does that compare to physical punishment? Sometimes that is worse. You'd almost rather be beaten physically than to go through that emotional torment of concern over your loved ones. So besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. All the churches that I'm concerned about. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who's made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? I'm worried about them. If they're weak, it makes me weak. It makes me hurt. If they stumble, I'm angry at the one who made them stumble. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity or my weakness. So if I have to boast about anything, it's not about how great I am, how much I've accomplished, but my infirmity, my weakness, and how Jesus Christ had to provide that strength for me. Because when I'm weak, in Christ, I am strong. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth, folks. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. Remember I told you that he was apprehended on the way to Damascus? He was going to Damascus to try to arrest Christians, have them put in jail and even executed. But then he got blinded, as we say. He got saved and he got his sight, and then he had to leave town. And because of that garrison, hundreds of soldiers there now trying to arrest him, I had to escape. And he had to escape not like some hero on television or the movies. I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and I escaped from his hands. The governor couldn't get me. They had to lower him along the wall, and then he escaped and moved on. He went on down, incidentally, to Jerusalem. Do you think that Peter, James, and John and the other boys wanted to receive him? He was known as the chief persecutor of Christians, and suddenly he's, quote, born again, and now he's one of us. They didn't want anything to do with him. So it was very hard for Paul to get a start. God had to send him to the backside of the desert where he was from, out there in Tarsus. Spent about 14 years there. And the Lord began to minister to him and speak to him and reveal these wonderful truths that we know far beyond what the Lord Jesus revealed to the disciples. Much more about the church and the life of a Christian. So here we find Paul showing us minister's love like we cannot believe. Minister's love that is showing a concern for those that you love. Generosity towards those that you love. Commitment towards them. It's for a minister with his people. It's for a parent with a child. It's for anyone who loves and cares for anybody else. Husband and wife, you name it. So the lesson, I think, is very clear. We manifest our love by our concern, by our generosity, and by our commitment. And so before we close, I'd like to give those, especially who are watching by television and by YouTube, as we're being seen in many parts of the world through YouTube now, do you know Jesus Christ? We talked about a false Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. The Bible is very clear that there is one Jesus, there is one Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And in his own words, he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So you may have known another Jesus as I did, a Jesus who was a man, a Jesus who was a prophet. But the Jesus the Bible preaches about is the one who is the Savior, who bore our sins on the cross, who was whipped, received stripes on his back for our healing. That's the Jesus we're talking about, the Jesus who loves you, the Jesus who said in his own words in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul said, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Will you receive that Jesus? That's the Jesus of the Bible. That's the Jesus from God. That's the Jesus of salvation. Will you receive him? And when you do receive him, my friend, and I will lead you in a prayer in a moment, but you need to then, once you are born again, and that's the term he uses, you must be born again, a spiritual birth, a spiritual life by receiving Christ. Once you do that, get into the Bible. Start reading the Bible every day. Go online on the internet, and they have read through the Bible in a year, and you can just follow it right on your computer. But read the Bible every day. Find a church in your area that's faithfully teaching God's Word, and then you be faithful to attend it. They'll bless you. You bless them. But do get in fellowship. We need a family. No baby has ever survived having birth out in the wilderness without a loving mother, father, family around. Get in church. Be a part of that family. And for those of you in the Capital District area, if you're watching or on YouTube in the Albany, Schenectady, Troy, New York area, come on by and visit us here at Reach Out Fellowship. We'd love to visit with you, love to share the faith and the love of Christ, hear your testimony, and perhaps share ours as well. Well, let's pray. For all of you who have never received Christ before, let's pray. And for those who have received, Please join me in praying for them. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this study tonight. We thank you for this love, this portrait of love, of concern, of generosity, of commitment. This is really a picture of Jesus Christ, his concern for us, his generosity by giving himself for us, his commitment even to the death on the cross for us. Lord Jesus, we love you. Come into our hearts. Live your life in us. We will live for you. We believe that God raised you from the dead for our righteousness. We receive your righteousness. You have taken our sins. Now we will serve you. We will love you. We will love others on behalf of you. Help us to have your concern, your generosity, and your commitment towards them. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen and amen.